I invite you to join me in your copy of the Scripture, the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 6 this morning. This morning I propose that our actions and our reactions among one another and toward one another are not only a matter of social conduct, but also first a matter of spirit control. I'd like to make that case for you this morning in the larger context of the passage before us. The Apostle Paul is charging us to walk in the Spirit. It's a matter of spirit control, and I would draw your attention to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. If you look at chapter 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The walk, our walk in the Spirit is then fleshed out in our relationships with one another. Again, looking at the larger context, note the references to our relationships in Galatians 5 and 6, chapter 5, verse 13. Through love, we serve one another. Chapter 5, verse 15, we ought not to attack one another. Chapter 5, verse 26, we ought not to compete against one another. Chapter 6, verse 1, we must restore one another. Chapter 6, verse 2, we must bear one another's burdens. Ahead to chapter 6, verse number 10, we must do good to one another in the household of faith. And it isn't only in this larger context, Galatians chapters 5 and 6. If you'll turn your Bible ahead just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, we have the very same dynamic. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul is addressing our walk. He calls us to walk circumspectly or carefully. In verse 17, Paul then explains that God's will for our walk is to be filled or controlled. Verse 18, by the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. Verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Our walking in the Spirit, again, is fleshed out in our relationships with one another. And so note the larger context of Ephesians 5 and 6 and all of the references to our relationships with one another. Chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19, we are to speak to one another in worshipful ways. Chapter 5, verse 21, we are to submit to one another. Chapter 5, verses 22 and following, of course, the classic scripture text on the husband-wife relationship. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the classic text on the parent-child relationship. And then chapter 6, verses 5 and following is the servant-master relationship. And all of this is in the context of that command to be filled with the Spirit. And so consequently, I propose to you from both Galatians 5 and 6 and Ephesians 5 and 6 that it is the practical relationships of life that reveal the most of our Christian walk. What I've printed for you there at the top of your notes. Whether or not we are walking in the Spirit, how we act and react among one another most reveals whether we are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And our summer series this year on the one another passages in the New Testament is not a matter of social conduct, but it's in reality a matter of spirit control. Back to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6, in verses 1 through 5, I've prepared a message I'd like to present titled, Bear One Another's Burdens. Let me pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God above, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, acknowledging you to be our Adonai, our Lord. And we declare your name to be majestic above all the earth. And so, Lord, we marvel that you are mindful of us, of your creation, mere mortals, and that you would consider us, that you would love us, that you would redeem us. And Lord, this morning as we continue our summer series on the one another passages in the New Testament and we consider the mandate to bear one another's burdens, may we not understand this simply as a social solution, but rather a matter of spirit control. And may you find us to be men and women who are filled with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 is the primary focus of our study this morning, but I'd like to disregard the chapter division and allow the thoughts and the themes from chapter 5 to flow right into chapter 6. And so allow me to begin in chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. I think that theme governs all of these relationship mandates. Chapter 5, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Number one in your notes, the problem is self. The problem is self. Our conduct toward one another is often determined by our opinion of ourselves. And the conceit of our minds and hearts causes us to mistreat one another in two specific ways. Subpoint letter A, the first problem of self, is the problem, letter A, of superiority. Superiority that is provoking one another. When we think we are great, or when we are desirous of vainglory, is the way the King James Version reads in verse 26, or conceited is the modern translation in there in verse 26, we will provoke or literally challenge one another in a contest. When we think that we are superior to one another, we will attempt to prove that by challenging people and dispute it to make the case for our superiority. There were three boys in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy said, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, and they give him $50. The other boy said, "Well, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, and he calls it a song, and they give him $100. The third boy said, "I've got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon. It takes six ushers to collect all the money," right? And really what that is the attitude of whatever you can do, I can do better. Whoever you are, I am actually better. And we're conceited, and so consequently, we provoke one another. The second problem of self is inferiority. There's superiority. We're conceited. And then there's inferiority, and this would be envying one another there at the end of verse 26, chapter 5, verse 26. When we think that we are less than we ought to be, we envy or become jealous of another who has more possessions or better positions, and we resent that other, and we want for ourselves what they have. And folks, generally speaking, in the flesh, we adopt one of these two attitudes toward one another, either superiority or inferiority, and in both cases, it's a consequence of walking in the flesh our own conceit. If we consider ourselves to be superior to others, we will challenge them. If we consider ourselves to be inferior to others, we will envy them. And these attitudes are not fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are listed there in verses 22 and 23. But rather, they are fruits of the flesh up in verses 20 and 21. Only when we walk in the Spirit of God are we able to have right relationships with one another, characterized by the virtues that are named in verses 22 and 23. And so the problem is self. Number two, the principle is service. The principle is service. Now, allow me to skip chapter 6, verse number 1, and look at verse number 2. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This follows the theme that's established back in chapter 5, verse 13. You might remember our study from Galatians 5, verse 13. Simply stated, we ought to serve one another, that was our study last week, by bearing one another's burdens in chapter 6, verse 2. Now, there are two presuppositions to make at this point. The first presupposition is that we have burdens. And I think it's safe to assume this morning that everyone under the sound of my voice is carrying at least one burden, perhaps many burdens. I was on the phone this morning at 7 o'clock with a gentleman who is carrying a burden. He was up all night. He called me first thing in the morning. "Pastor Matt, this is my burden." And perhaps it's a relationship that's broken, or a need that is unmet, or a fear, or a hurt, or a failure, or a relationship that is overwhelming. We all have burdens. The second presupposition I think that we can bring to this text is that God does not expect us to carry our burden alone. We are told in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. We are told in 1 Peter, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And Jesus himself invited us to come to him for rest and lay that heavy burden upon him. But while we would acknowledge that our divine burden bearer is sufficient, God has also called us to care for one another and to carry one another's burdens. And so really, that's the million-dollar question this morning. How do we do that? What does that look like in practical terms? And that is the necessary application that we want to make in Galatians 6, verse number 2. And so here in my notes, I've written insert illustration right here. But I suggest that you insert your own illustration right here. We aren't meeting this Wednesday evening in our Home Bible Fellowship small groups because of that Music in Plymouth events, but we will take up this matter the following week in those small groups as we meet together as families. And I want you to discuss how we can bear one another's burdens. And there perhaps you can give testimony to how some others have helped you carry your burdens and discuss how and when you can help others carry their burdens. The principle is serving one another by carrying these burdens, and in doing so, verse number 2 tells us we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, I think that when Paul is writing this, I think he's casting a sideways glance at the Judaizers, for there's an interesting link between the notion of burdens and law. And perhaps Paul is using a little bit of a play on words here. Perhaps he's hinting at something. Instead of imposing the law as a burden upon others to fulfill the law of Moses, that's what the Judaizers did. They placed burdens on others. You need to fulfill the law of Moses. And they put that burden on others. Paul is saying you should rather lift one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at verse number 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And once again, our care for others is directly linked to, affected by, our opinion of ourselves. If it's your practice to mark your Bibles, you might draw a line connecting chapter 5, verse 26 to chapter 6, verse number 3. You see, the problem is self. Chapter 5, verse 26, and chapter 6, verse number 3, I think Paul is communicating a reality here. The problem is self. The principle is service. And then verses 4 and 5, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, rather than comparing ourselves to our neighbor, Paul says, evaluate yourself in this way. You are responsible before God for your own load. And this appears to be a contradiction between verse number 2 and verse number 5. So let me quickly explain this. I don't believe there's a contradiction here. What Paul is saying is that there will come a day when I cannot carry your load. I cannot help you with your burden. We will stand before God. We will be personally responsible for our own walk, our own life. And at that reckoning day, we won't be able to lighten our load by comparing ourselves to a fallen brother or sister. So we need to take care, take heed to ourselves as well. So we've established the problem itself. We've considered the principle. It is service. But really, how does all this work out? Now, I believe verse number 1 now gives us the model to follow, and I'm going to call it number 3, the pattern is walking in the Spirit. The pattern is walking in the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are walking in the Spirit, you who are characterized by control of the Spirit of God, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let me ask some questions about this text. First, what should we do? Letter A. What should we do? The answer, of course, is to restore. Outside of the scripture, the word restore was a medical term used to describe the setting of a fractured or a dislocated bone. Within the scripture, within the canon of scripture, the word translated restored is used, among other places, in Mark chapter 1, of the disciples mending their nets after a night of fishing. And the idea is this: when a brother or sister has stumbled or fallen, we do not despise them. We do not condemn them, saying, "Serves him right," or "He got what he deserved," or "Wait till I tell so-and-so." But rather, we warn the unruly, we comfort the faint-hearted, we uphold the weak, we are patient with all, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And we restore them. We bind up that broken bone. We mend those broken nets. We help to bring healing to that other one. I might illustrate it in this way. In Psalm 23, the shepherd boy David, in Psalm 23, he's celebrating the good care of his own shepherd, the Lord. And he says that the Lord, his shepherd, restores his soul. You've heard me describe this, but many times when a sheep would find itself on its back, unable to get up, perhaps its wool was wet and heavy, or its wool was caught in a thicket, or there was a depression in the ground, and when the sheep had laid down, the sheep could not right itself and get itself back on its feet, leaving it vulnerable. And so the shepherd would have to come along and would have to restore that sheep to set him back on its feet. And folks, that is exactly what we are to do with one another when another is on his back because of a heavy burden. There are times when we are snared by sin and we need help. There are times when we are bearing a burden and we need help. There are times when each of us need another to restore us back to our proverbial feet. That's what needs to be done, restore. But then who is to do it? That's the second question. Letter B, who is to do it? Galatians 6:1 says, "Those who are spiritual." Okay, Pastor, well, who is that? Well, I made a list of the names of the spiritual people in our church here, and if you want to know if your name is on the list, I'll be posting that in the foyer just after the service. No. Who are the spiritual people here? Is it the pastors? Hopefully. Is it the deacons? Hopefully. Is it the seminary professors? Hopefully. Is it the more mature believers, our older senior saints, the golden agers, we call them here? Hopefully. Is it everyone among us? Hopefully. You see, in this context, it is those who are walking in the Spirit, evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. The previous context, the adjective spiritual in verse number 1 simply describes those who are characterized and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that is any of us who are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You see, this is a tremendous truth. This is encouraging to me because it's not only the pastors who have to engage in the spiritual rescue and restoration of the body, but it's any one of us. It's every one of us as we walk in the Spirit. And bearing one another's burdens in this context is not helping to load a moving truck. Now, perhaps we serve one another in doing that. We discussed that last week. But bearing one another's burdens in this case is coming alongside of one another as we are walking in the Spirit and encouraging and exhorting and admonishing and helping one another with their need. Let us see. How is this to be done? How is this to be done? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I would suggest first, number one, in gentleness. Of Of course, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit listed back in chapter 5, verse 23. It speaks of meekness or power under control. And spiritual believers ought to humbly and gently and graciously minister to a Christian brother or sister who is overtaken by sin or overwhelmed by a burden. I haven't given you sub-points here, but there are three ideas that I would suggest. First, this demands confrontation and correction. You have to go to the other. You have to speak truth to the other. But you do that confrontation, you do that correction gently. It demands confrontation and correction. Second, it assumes risk. It assumes risk. If the other is defensive or unrepentant, then the poison of their bitterness will defile you. And it will defile others, Hebrews 12:15. Proverbs warns that if you rebuke a fool, he will hate you for it. And so there is some risk. I know that one another in the body of Christ is hurting. I know that they need help. I know that they are snared by sin. I want to approach them in gentleness and encourage them or admonish them or restore them. But what if they take it the wrong way? Well, Pastor Matt will handle that. Thanks a lot. It does assume some risk. It demands confrontation and correction. It assumes risk. But thirdly, it provides for growth. And that is growth in the life of each party. In fact, that is the purpose and the goal of the model that's given in Matthew 18. You gain your brother when you go to your brother. And all this must be done in gentleness. You know what, folks? Unfortunately, many times we do the right thing in the wrong way. Do you know what I mean? We do the right thing in the wrong way. And like a bull in a china shop, we storm the door of that other and we hurt them instead of helping them. Oh, that we would be a gentle people. How is it done? It's done in gentleness. Secondly, the end of verse number 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, perhaps I could call this, number 2, with carefulness. With carefulness. And I believe that the chief temptation of one who is attempting to restore another is a sense of conceit. The temptation is to walk in the flesh. Maybe to bite and to devour the other. That was chapter 5, verse 15. You remember that from last week. Maybe to provoke or to envy that other. Chapter 5, verse 26. Maybe to think oneself to be something special. Chapter 6, verse 3. But the carefulness is a consciousness. It's a consideration that if it were not for God's grace at that moment in our life, we too would need to be restored at that point and in that way. And so we go with carefulness, considering ourselves, not conceited, but rather mindful that we are no better. My premise this morning is that it's the practical relationships of life that reveal the most about our Christian walk. And what they reveal about our Christian walk is if we're walking in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. And so this morning I call you to be Spirit-filled in your relationships, namely bearing one another's burdens. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person walked by and said, "It's logical that someone would fall down there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the pit. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. a self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A fire and brimstone preacher said, "You deserve your pit." A Christian scientist observed, "That pit is only in your mind." A psychologist noted, "Your mother and father are to blame you for your being in that pit." A self-esteem therapist said, "Believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist claimed, "Things couldn't be worse." And then a spirit-filled Christian took the man by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. It's not rocket science. But as we allow the Spirit of God to control us, we will be in a position to bear one another's burdens. Let's pray. God above, each and every one of us at some point or another has been in the pit. Lord, perhaps even this morning, there are some among us that would confess that they are at a low point in life. They're hurting. They need help. God, may we properly one another, each other. May we care for one another, bear one another's burdens, restore one another as you would have us to do. I pray, God, that you would confront each of us with our own conceit. May we be gentle. May we consider ourselves and be grateful for the grace of God at this moment in our lives. Lord, above all, may your Spirit control us in all things. I pray in Jesus' name.